approaching Thanksgiving week, and we've had our anniversary celebration, and boy, what a special time that was for those of you that attended yesterday evening. Again, thanks to all the work and preparation, and what a blessing it was to be together. Very sweet. I will be looking at doing a Thanksgiving message this coming weekend, which is really Thanksgiving weekend. But this morning I want us to return back to John and the passage that was read this morning in our scripture reading. And as I had looked at this, I felt that really two verses is all I could do today, if I can do that, because this is just too powerful and too rich. And so this morning I want us to look at John 8:31 and 32 as we continue to march through the Gospel of John, being reminded John had written this. These accounts, his eyewitness accounts of Christ, his presence there, that we might believe and believe in him and have our faith bolstered in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we do continue Christ's dialogue at the temple. And his dialogue is with the crowd at large, but he is being continually interrupted by the religious leaders as they continue to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as they continue to reject him as their Messiah. And ultimately, of course, they will crucify him, have him crucified, reject him. And so it is very, very important that we understand all of this was in the providence of Almighty God, and we would not have a Savior and salvation had it not been that way. But nonetheless, the issue then and the issue now is an issue personally and intimately between you and your Lord through Jesus Christ, your only hope. And so I trust as Christ is teaching here, he's also teaching us, because John has penned these things that we might know him and have faith in his holy name. And so, as we begin, let me ask the Lord's mercies once again on our time of fellowship and study together. O gracious Savior and Lord, we always come to thee just knowing that we are nothing in thy sight. We are weak and pathetic. We are thy servants, O gracious Lord. Help us to cling to thee and not to anything of ourselves. We give thanks to you for your holy and precious word that tells us your mind. Father, may we embrace it this morning. Thank you for these precious words of Christ. Words that are exactly what we need and need to understand. The same way those that were listening to him 2,000 years ago needed. Help us to hang on every word, to understand what Christ is saying, Father, that we might be changed, that we might be a blessing in our time, in our generation, and to those around us. I beseech you, Father, for every person that is here, have mercy on them. By your Spirit abound here, gracious Lord. We know that without you, we're not doing anything. But with thee, Father, all things are possible. Bless our time, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, everyone knows that there are literally thousands and thousands of places of religion and places, what we call places of worship, or sometimes they're called places of faith. In fact, there are some sections of the city and in some particular roads or avenues that you can go down, and they're almost lined with churches, each one, like we are here, seeking the lost, supposedly, to come in and be a part of their worship and their time and become part of their family. In that general sense, we do call these places of faith, regardless of what they believe. Some of the, even other religions, other than claiming Christianity, regardless of what they believe or what they do in there, we call them places of faith. And in general, our society has sort of neutralized or equalized all brands of faith and all ideas and put them on the same sort of plane as though all roads lead to a right relationship with whoever this God is that may be out there, if there is such a thing. With regard to Christianity, there are all kinds of flavors of that as well. In fact, you and I are admonished to go to the church of our choice, as if that made it okay if we simply go somewhere and darken some door that claims something. But the real issue is, today and always has been, what is the evaluation of the master of the religion, of the master indeed who is the God-man Savior? What is the evaluation of true faith? What is the evaluation of Jesus Christ? Because that comes right down to you and I and sits and launches big in that time when every one of us, which will certainly come to pass, will stand before Jesus Christ as our King and our Judge before us. And we will be there either clothed in His righteousness or we will be undone in His sight. And that is a fearful thing. And so the issue here is, what is Christ's evaluation of our faith, of your personal faith, of my personal faith? Individually, because nobody can believe or have faith for you, and no institution can have faith for you. It is an individual thing, in which you will stand before God. Let me read again from John chapter 8, and I'm going to just read verses 31 and 32, reminding you in this context, Christ is continuing to unveil Himself before the crowds of Jews, with the religious leaders completely rejecting Him. And yet amazingly, back in verse 30, even as He was speaking unto the crowd, it says, as He spoke these things, many believed in Him. That's many in the crowd believed in Him. And so it says in verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're following in the outline that I gave, and some of you do use that, and some don't, that's fine either way, you will see that what we're looking at here is the significant role of the Word of God. And in this context, Christ is going to recognize their belief because He is the omniscient God that knows what's going on in the heart of every man. But He's going to look at their heart of these that He has all that has already been stated believed in Him. And He's going to recognize that yet it is insufficient. Now they have a good start, but it is an insufficient start. Now the little Greek word here, believed, is pistuo, which is the standard word for faith. And it's a word which means to have confidence, have reliance, or be persuaded. So these individuals were being persuaded that Jesus indeed was the Messiah that was prophesied out of the Old Testament. He fit the bill. And of course, this again refers back to verse 30, where it says, He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. So here is a form of faith, a starting point, as it were, as compared to those who had given Christ no hearing, that were totally objectionable to Him, that had put out of their mind any consideration or possibility that Christ Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And that's what, of course, Christ means. These, and by comparison to those, have something of a listening ear. A good start is listening, may I say. So we see clearly from this passage that really what we're saying is there's more than one kind of faith. And this becomes a very important passage because we live in a time in which individuals just would blanket say that if you have faith, even if it doesn't matter if you have a faith in a tree out here or just faith in Mother Nature, or faith in general, faith in Buddha, or faith in Mohammed, or faith in whatever, even faith in some kind of Christ or Christ Himself, then that makes you perfectly okay. Interestingly enough, that's not what Christ says. If we were to try to, and I'm just going to give you this as sort of a preview, and then we'll jump into it, to measure faith in sort of some general ways, we really should recognize that there are kinds of faith, or kinds of pistuo here, of having confidence or reliance or persuaded. It comes in degrees. One type, and I believe that's the type that's shown here, gives credence to Him. It listens with hearing and interest and gives credence to the idea that He must be the Messiah, or He certainly could very well be the Messiah. That's as far as it goes, though, apparently. Another type, but it would be of a sort of a higher level, goes further and would continue hearing and believing all that Christ says, and even when it is objectionable to their preconceived notions, which, by the way, you can't go very far in the Word of God without it really hurting your feelings, without stepping on your toes and smacking at your, quote, self-esteem. Because the Bible knows of no such thing. It says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And then there's the furthest degree, is to rely to the point of doing what He says, what Christ says. The person's life, in other words, is changed as a result of this quality of faith. They're so grounded in what He says, they believe it with all their heart in such a fashion that it, the Bible speaks of repentance, and that means simply changing directions. I was going this way, the wrong way. I was going down the road towards hell. I was down the black, dark, wide road that leads to hell, and I repented of that way, and I turned and said, I will take up my cross and follow Christ. That's the kind of faith that I believe the Bible speaks of. But there's many places that indicate that just some form of faith is not sufficient. Let me start by looking at a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm going to have you turn to a number of places. This is the close of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and perhaps the most important message that has ever been given, and the words that He closes with here were words that were being spoken to a totally religious crowd. And He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, here are those that have faith, or they wouldn't be crying out or calling Lord, Lord, or claiming Lord, Lord. There was a type of faith there. But Jesus says that's not sufficient faith. It's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the issue, isn't it? He says, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. He who believes to the degree that they're listening to the truth of God, it has transformed and changed their life. They have repented of the direction they're going, and now they're following the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in James chapter 2, another familiar passage. James chapter 2. Looking at verse 23. Jumping in here. Well, let's back up to verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now he's talking about Abraham. Abraham didn't just believe in a vacuum, in some kind of a magical way. Abraham was asked to take his only son and to go out and sacrifice his son for God. Boy, that took faith. Faith in action. Practical faith. We could call it where the rubber meets the road kind of faith. Now, God didn't ultimately require him to do that. But Abraham didn't know what God was doing, and he was fully prepared to sacrifice his own son that he loved. And so he goes on to say, you see, verse 22, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now, that's what he's talking about there, is that faith was shown. It was shown in its maturity within the reality of Abraham. He wasn't just talking about his faith, but he could put practicality to his faith in real life situation. And he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So you see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. And he gives the reference to Sarah. Rahab the harlot, who was justified by what she did in a very dangerous situation. And he goes on to say in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. If you're a Christian and you have not the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian at all. And if you do not have this kind of faith, this quality of faith that James is talking about, he's saying you're just as dead. He's not talking about we work for our salvation. He's talking about as a result of our salvation, there is evidence within our life that shows who we really are. Look back again in the Gospel of John. Look back at John chapter 2 and look at verse 23. Verse 23. Where again we see a type of faith that was not a sufficient faith. He says now, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Same thing again. They're beginning to recognize him as Messiah. That one that was promised out of the Old Testament. But he goes on to say, but Jesus, verse 24, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. In his omniscience, he knew he had to deal cautiously with them, for he knew them, and because he did not need, it says in verse 25, anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Christ is here addressing those who believe and yet don't believe. Hope you follow me. A type of faith, but it was an insufficient faith. For there is more involved than just assenting to facts, to having interest. Some preach an emotional gospel that seeks to get people all worked up to try to sign a card or get baptized or to walk an aisle or to believe something or other and do all of that so that they can get them to say certain words and get them by that to subject God in some kind of obligatory fashion to salvation. Sometimes that may work, but sometimes it may not. For salvation must be a reality. And faith must be a reality, the quality of which God will speak of here, Christ will speak of in this passage. Now, the point is that true saving faith has important characteristics. Easy-mindedness in most religious circles will not address this because it's not politically correct. It's not correct to talk about whether someone has faith or not. We're not supposed to talk about that. We're not supposed to talk about politics, and we're not supposed to talk about faith. Two very important things, but faith is much more important. If Christ is true, and of course He is, people professing Christianity need to understand the nature of true saving faith from insufficient faith. Too many people are hanging their hat on insufficient faith. Why? Because just like we read a while ago in Matthew chapter 7, Christ said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, and depart from me, I never knew you. And you don't want to hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. You want to get that settled right now, because there is a difference. And it's a difference that is beyond anything of importance that you or I could possibly think of in this world. Now back to our passage. It says that Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. That little word, truly, is a word for assurance or assurity. And disciples is the little Greek word which means learner or follower. They were apparently, again, beginning to believe that Christ was worthy to follow. They're likely thinking that he is Messiah. But there is a difference here between disciples and truly disciples. Disciples with surety. By the way, over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, I won't get you to turn there, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it tells us that that is where disciples were first called Christians after the church was formed. And you see, they're basically interchangeable. What we see as a disciple later will become a Christian. And just like in today's church, in today's society, it's not everybody that claims to be a Christian who is a truly Christian any more than it was that in Christ's day, everybody that was a disciple, a follower, was a truly follower. Now, all true Christians are true disciples, but not all claiming to be disciples or claiming to be Christians are true according to God's definition. This is exactly what I believe Christ meant when he said in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. And he gave us the understanding of that, probably from the biggest example that we can think of in all of Scripture, is Judas Iscariot. He was called, but he was not chosen. He even partook of all the blessings of being in the presence of Christ. He looked like, he acted like, in every way that he was a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet he forsook him, he betrayed him, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, in other words, faked it for a time, but he could not continue. Since you're in John, look back to John chapter 6. Look at verse 66. As I remind you, really let's back up. Well, we'll just start at 66. This was some very difficult teaching that Christ was doing in chapter 6, do you recall? And when he got to the end of that teaching, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. There's that term again. And Jesus said to the 12, do you not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, where shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And there is the difference. And that is the difference that we're going to continue seeing today. It has to do with that little word, continue. Continue, and when Tom read this morning, I think he's probably reading out of the New King James, he read the word abide there. It is the little Greek word meno, which is translated abide or endure or remain or, as it is here, continue. Christ or God sets the standard or condition, and the standard is continuance. That's what he says here. If you continue in my word, and if is a condition or a standard. It's not you can become a Christian and then turn your back on Christ and go out and do your thing. It is if you continue. Now, if it's just your effort and your work in your heart, you won't continue. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You can't continue. You have not the ability to continue. And that's what John will tell us. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 19. Now, this little epistle of John, as I may remind you, is a test epistle. It's a test of whether or not the person reading it is of the faith. And he gives all of the reasons for how we can know that we are in Christ Jesus on the one side, and all the reasons we can know we're not in Christ Jesus on the other side. It's a book of assurance. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it could be shown they are all not of us. They didn't continue. And he's not talking about leaving the church. He's talking about leaving the faith. But you, he says, have an anointing from the Holy One. In verse 20. That's the difference. I have written to you because you do not know you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. And in other words, those that are going out from the faith are denying Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24. As for you, let that abide. There's our same word, meno, again. Continue in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides meno in you, you will also meno in the Son and in the Father. If it's real, it will continue in you. It will abide in you. Very, very important concept. In fact, back in John's Gospel, look down at verse 47, he says, in the same context, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. You didn't continue to hear the Word of God so that it transformed your heart. You see, every time you see the work of God, in other words, you see continuance. Would you look? I know I'm getting you to flip around a lot, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, very important little passage. Beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We go to Philippians, I won't get you to turn there, but if you go to Philippians 1, verse 6, one of my favorite passages. He that has begun a good work in you, will he not complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? Continuance. What is that continuance based upon? Right here in 1 Peter. It's based on the protection by the power of God. That's why the little term that we use as a doctrinal belief coming out of, quote, Calvinism, is perseverance of the saints. Not because the saints are tougher and smarter and brighter and prettier and all that than other people, but because they're protected by the power of God. This is also what is meant when, if we're going back to John, if we turn over to John chapter 15, Christ said the same things to his own disciples in this very intimate time before he went to the cross. Notice in John 15, verse 4, abide in me, meno in me, that's continue in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it menos in the vine, so neither can you unless you meno in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who menos in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, You can do nothing. If anyone does not meno in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's eternal hell. They prove that they weren't really of Him because they didn't continue in Him. They didn't abide in Him. Christianity is an abiding in Him. Let me get you to look one other place at Colossians chapter 1 again. Just to reiterate this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Well, backing up really to verse 22, he says, He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you meno in the faith, you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. You see the importance of that? It's not how we begin. Continuance means that we continue in Jesus Christ. And may I make another point here that I think is so very important. Continuance, it doesn't just mean continuance in the church. There are many religious people, just like those that were lined up in Matthew chapter 7, where Christ said, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that continue in their religious faith. They continue in their church. They're absorbed in it until the day they die. Some people even kill themselves on the basis of their beliefs. That's the kind of world we live in. Some people are all immersed in all kinds of ritualistic things. These Jews that Christ was speaking to were religious people. The Pharisees that would crucify Christ were the most religious people on the face of the earth. It's not continuance in some form of faith. It's not continuance in some religion. It's not continuance in some church. What does Christ say back in our passage? Oh, this is so very important. Oh, please take note. If you continue in my word. Children, young people, middle-aged, old people, doesn't matter what age. Why do we preach from this Word? This is the Word of Christ Himself. This is the Word that we have to continue in. It's not a bunch of religious hocus-pocus. It's not a bunch of nice little talks. It's not little chit-chats about love, being a better person, having your ego boosted or your self-esteem built up or your positive thinking doing this and that and the other. It is continuing in the Word of God. These are the words of Christ. This is what is the development of the faith. And may I remind you that when we're talking about the Word, who are we talking about? In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is that Word. He is inseparable. We even see that in this context of chapter 8. For Christ is saying here, you continue in my Word, and the truth will make you free. And then look down in verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You see, He is commensurate with the Word of God. Today, this is the Son to us. And I don't mean that we worship the Word. We worship Christ. But this is the mind of God that He has given us in our day. He has penned it. And the Scripture says that it is unchangeable. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And this is that Word that was preached unto you. Would you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Paul is talking about the Jews again. And he says, to this very day when Moses is read, he's talking about the Old Testament, which is what they had at that time, a veil lies over their heart. Here are individuals in the Word, and they are continuing in the Word also. But they're reading the Word with a veil over their face. In other words, they can't see it. They can't understand it. It's what Christ meant when He says, you search the Scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of Me, because they had a veil over their eyes. They couldn't understand. There are people in religions today that are just all in this Word, and they're using it to say and do whatever they want it to say and do. And they have a veil over their face, because they're not understanding the glory of Jesus Christ and His grace. And that's why Peter, not getting you to turn there, but in 2 Peter 3 and 16 to 18, he talks about that these individuals are the untaught and the unstable who distort the Word of God as they do the rest of the Scriptures. And he goes on to say, to their own destruction. So when Jesus Christ is talking about abiding and continuing in My words, He means the understanding of that Word as well. Oh, we need understanding. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. And so the point is, the source of truth is from Christ. And it ceases to be from Christ if not accurately and righteously interpreted and understood. Because I can neglect the Word, I can ignore the Word, I can read the Word with a veil over my face, I can put my own words and concepts and ideas into the Word, I can go over here and pull something out and start launching off on some great missive over here that has nothing to do with what the context says, and I'm not continuing in the Word, even though I may pretend I'm continuing in the Word. I can flower it and twist it. But as Peter says, it's to my own destruction, because there is one way, as there is one truth, and the source must be from Christ as Christ intended it to be. Now, quickly, because I've got to move on, you can see now why I only chose two verses to look at. But look at, first of all, back in verse 31, the sanctity of the truth. Keeping in mind that who is speaking is Christ, who is God, the Creator and Sustainer and the final Judge of all things. Christ is saying again, truly disciples of Mine. This is a word again of certainty. And the idea is with that truly is to be set apart from the populace of the world. You can put the entire world of humanity into two groups. Those that don't know God and those that do know God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's it. And the truly disciple group is the set apart group. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He talks about that I was set apart from My mother's womb. He's talking there about the sovereignty of God moving upon Him as He did and as He does with every one of His own children. They're set apart. In Ephesians chapter 1, won't get at you to turn there, but in that great declaration by Paul in chapter 1 of giving all three members of the Godhead what they're doing in the work of God and calling a people and setting them apart to Himself, he gets down to verse 13 and he talks about that after we heard the Word of God, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's being set apart unto God. And that's why Jesus Christ in John 17:17 would say, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. They're set apart in truth. And you see, that is the whole idea of this continuance. That's our food. That's our necessary food. So the point is reiterated over and over. We must be in this Word, and that is why we teach systematically here. The key to any genuine relationship with God is to be in His Word. Now, what is the ability of this truth? Christ says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You have any idea how valuable that is? You know, the Scriptures themselves, take time to look at Psalm 119, it's more valuable than gold, much fine gold. It's more precious than anything. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He calls it a treasure there. That's why Peter would say that we're born again not of seed which is perishable or imperishable, but by the imperishable, by the living and enduring Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, speaks of the Word of God as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit and to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You realize the beauty and magic of those wonderful words? The Word of God is not a bunch of paper and ink. The Word of God he's talking about has life to it. It has life-giving ability. It is an instrument of war because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need an instrument of war because we're in darkness and the evil one has got us by the jugular vein. It is able to go into the recesses of my heart like nothing else can and weed out all that ugliness in there, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, a place that I can't even begin to understand where it is. That's why Paul would say in Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And what is this status of free? What does Christ mean back in our context here? And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, he will deal in detail with that in the following verses, but let me just say that this is the most important issue for any person. Because Christ says it has the power of freedom. That's a little word which means to liberate, to exempt, or to deliver. I am going to get you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Now, Romans chapter 6 is all about this very thing. The transfer from darkness into light. The movement of God's work in the heart. And when we get to Romans chapter 7, Paul is referring back, I believe, to his own self and the recognition that in his flesh he could not please God. And he tried with everything. He gritted his teeth. He worked on it. He was the most religious man that there ever could be. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But after he tried with all of his heart to make himself acceptable to God, he found that he was totally unacceptable to God. That he would try to do good and that didn't work because what was evil or bad came out instead. And so in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, this is a cry for help. Who will set me free," same word, "from the body of this death?" Christ says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And when we get down to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And you know this whole section is about that. Verse 1 is there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 21. "For that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." That's what we need. Ever since the garden, we've been under the bondage and the slave market of sin. And that's why Christ will later say to these Jews there that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And what you and I need is to be set free from the slavery of sin. And the only place to be set free is in Christ. And the means of doing that is through His precious Word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, why would we look anyplace else? Why would we go and play religious games and morality games and all kinds of other games when all we're doing when we're doing that is polishing our pride, making ourselves momentarily feel a little bit better about our wicked selves, when what we need is to be set free? And I've got good news. Christ Jesus sets men free. And women and boys and girls. Hallelujah. Going to get you in closing to look at one more passage. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Because I think this is so appropriate. The same principles are here. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Notice what Peter says. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make up some religious story to make people feel comfortable and good. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter's going to give his account of his own eyewitness view of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ revealed Himself in the same way that He's going to reveal Himself when He comes in the book of the Revelation with might and power. He was clothed in humanity when He first came. He looked like a plain, ordinary man. That's what Isaiah 53 says. But Peter saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of His glory. And he says, going on, we ourselves even heard the utterance made from heaven when we were on the holy mountain. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. But he goes on to say, verse 19, and this is where it comes to you and I. The little word so is not really there. It says, we have the prophetic word made is not there. More sure than my vision that I had on the Mount of Transfiguration. More sure than my own personal encounter with Christ. In my experience up on that mount, the Word of God is more sure than that. And He says, what you do well to pay attention is to a lamp shining in a dark place. And that's the world in which we live until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. It's a lamp shining in a dark place, revealing that which otherwise would not be known. The only place we can go to for understanding is the Word of God. Until the day dawns, until light is fully manifested, until everything is clear and your faith is rock solid. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And the morning star is Christ. You see, it's a beautiful picture, just like that picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 with the brass mirror again being polished. Until we keep polishing it, we're looking into the Word of God until the image of Christ is formed. And instead of seeing our own image, we see the image of Christ. He's addressing something poetically here. The light, the truth is growing in us until there is full understanding, until there is maturity, until there is absolute assurance in Christ, until the image of Christ is formed in us. I hope you see there's nothing more valuable than that. That's why Peter wants us to continue in the Word. Christ wants us to continue in the Word. Paul wants us to continue in the Word. And they all continued in the Word. Until Paul would say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Because nothing is more valuable in your life than nurturing this very thing. Now, there may be some here this morning. They've never been in the Word of God. I don't know who you are. Oh, dear one, Don't rely on the church. Don't rely on religion. Don't rely on what Grandpa said. Bless his heart, he may have been a good man. Rely upon the Word of God. Oh, get to know your Lord. Along the way, He'll reveal Himself to you. And you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's nothing sweeter than that. And someday you'll stand before Christ and He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For those that know their Lord, continue in that Word to the point of maturity. There's no greater joy in His presence is the fullness of God. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Thank you, Father in heaven, for this admonition from Christ and these true words. Help us to understand them. These are not my words, but His words, O Lord. Thank you that you've given us your precious word. Help us to heed the words of Christ, the words of the Scripture, that our joy and our hope and our confidence might be in Christ, because they're through belief in His holy word and the transforming power that comes from knowing the God of this book. Bless everyone here. I ask your mercy. And we look to Thee and give thanks to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.